So, we're still living in this world that's kind of crazy, kind of corrupt, somewhat of a cesspool. And so the question is, well, what's the secret? How do we live the Christian life? How do we navigate it? And if we look and use our Bible as our guideline, we notice that there are some predicaments we find ourselves in. There's some problems we find ourselves in. And yet there is a plan and a picture for the future that God has. And so it's incumbent upon us, I think, to understand, does the Bible provide an answer for the problem that we see, that we live in every day? And I think the answer is yes. But the problem, as we've seen before, is that we're in the midst of a war. There is a cosmic war taking place. Now, whether you think of that war about the angels or the demons or whatever other creatures have been created, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're not fighting against what?
Flesh and blood.
But we are fighting against principalities, powers. That sounds supernatural. Spiritual forces. Obviously, what we're supposed to do about that is pray. And that's what the church is called to do, because that's the only power tool we have to leverage the power of God is prayer. So all of this political positioning, I'm not against being involved with politics, obviously. I'm not against voting. All of those things are vital and important, but they're only limited and localized. The power is not in just voting. The power is in beseeching God to enter in and to do righteousness and to guide us to be part of that process. So it's not an either or, it's a both and, but it's clearly we know who's on top. So we're watching our culture crumble, and it's causing us to be a little bit distressed. I don't know about you, I get distressed when I read the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, when I see certain people in the paper that I just can't barely stomach to look at, and I can't understand why they don't spontaneously combust, right? I mean, with what they do and who they are. But you got to remember that a lot of this is demonic. We're in a demonic attack. And the attack can come through Islam. The attack can come through Mormonism. The attack can come through atheists who don't believe anything they say, although we know they believe a lot. So people always believe something. It's just a matter of what. I was working out at the gym and I saw this big weightlifter guy and big teeth, you know, smile, young. He had a shirt, God above or over money. So I said, I'll talk with this guy. So I looked at him, I got up from the machine, I looked at him, he's tall. And I said, well, that's an interesting shirt. Yeah. Said, well, that tells me you're either a Muslim, pause, or a Christian. So, you know, who knows what's going to happen next, right? He said, well, I'm a Christian. I said, good, that's a... So anyway, maybe I'll see him next time and we'll have a little more talk. Huh? That'd be fun. Anyway, we're living in kind of a crazy world and we need to understand that. And it's resulting in a more condemned must now be celebrated. Think homosexuality. What was celebrated must now be condemned. Think conservative Christianity. And those who will not celebrate must now be condemned. Think yourself, right? This is what is happening. This is what is happening. What was accepted is now rejected, Christianity. What was rejected is now accepted, homosexuality. Those who do not accept what is now accepted, we must be rejected. The new word is canceled, right? And that's what's happening. That's what's going on here. Thank you, dear. They are trying to cancel a conservative Christian group. This, I'm not talking the politics of it. I'm just saying this is bigger than the politics. This is the worldview. This is the demonic realm. And they're trying to cancel us. So, in case you get bothered reading the news, in case you get bothered looking at TV news and whatever, understand it's a bigger thing going on. And by the way, it didn't just start in the 21st century in America. It didn't start in the 20th century. It didn't start with America. It's been going on a long time. In fact, it goes all the way back to the garden, right? With the snake who said, well, you know, did God say you can't eat anything? Well, no, we are not. No, we can't touch it. Well, God doesn't really have your best interest in mind. And so we know what happened. They gave in. They took the fruit. Sin occurred. Corruption took place. And now all of a sudden, everything's changed. And the war began. That's when this war began. That's when the moral revolution came about. And the devil wants to cancel all things that are God, and he wants to put in place all things that are counterfeit. And all of this seems to be wrapped around who is going to inherit the earth. In a few months, we're going to sing Joy to the World. Right? Good theology. The king is coming. He's going to inherit the earth. But there, right now, there's a war going on for who's going to inherit the earth. And so, remember, the Lord just said in Genesis to Adam and Eve that the snake will bite you on the heel, but you will crush the head. Now, how will that take place? Well, that's what the Bible's about. That's what the whole Bible's about. So if we had time, we'd go through the whole Bible, but we don't. But what we do know is that this virgin will come forth with child, Isaiah 7, Matthew. We do know that his name is Emmanuel, God with us. We do know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We do know he is the greater son of David, Luke chapter 1, verse 32. We do know that all of the themes of the Old Testament are going to come together when the king priest shows up to rule the world. But not yet. And that's what's frustrating. It's not yet. Now, Israel struggled with these same things. And so they wrote a group of, we won't call them letters, but poems, thoughts. We call them the Psalms. And the Psalms are meant to speak truth in a poetic way and comfort your heart. Sometimes we don't fully understand how the Psalms work. And part of the reason is we don't understand the type of psalm. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 1, and that's what's usually called a wisdom psalm. This was a very simple, generic psalm that said the good and the bad. This is what happens to the good. This is what happens to the bad. This is what the good do. This is what the bad do. Very simple to understand. Why? So that you'd go home with it. That's why. So that when you got up in the morning, it'd be on your head. You'd be thinking, blessed is a man who doesn't, but his delight is in the Lord and his word. And if he meditates on it day and night, he'll be like a tree transplanted and blossom and become a reliable producer. Now, there's some other psalms. We saw our wisdom psalm, but the one that we're going to look at this morning is usually called a messianic psalm, and or this one is a royal messianic psalm. It would seem to me that all messianic psalms are royal to some degree, but this is really royal. And in a messianic psalm, it's talking about a person, and sometimes it ties that person to certain things that happened in the past, and sometimes it ties that person to certain things that are going to yet happen in the future. Now, we come along a little bit later because we now have the rest of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, and we know how the story ends. We know what everything in the Old Testament was pointing to, and we have a few more examples. In the Psalms, I mean, there's quite a bit of specificity about Jesus, the Messiah, and what will happen to him, and we see it come about in the New as well. So we're benefited by having all of this for ourselves. So turn over to Psalm chapter 2. Let me read this to kind of set the stage. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. This is kind of a ferocious psalm. It's short, but it's biting. So here are the parts, if we could look at it that way, of this. It's the rebellion of the nations. It's the reaction of God. It's the anointed one proclaiming what's going to take place. It's a warning. It's a pronouncement. But who is he talking to and who is he talking about? Well, this is a psalm that was usually read whenever a Davidic king was installed upon the throne. Right? New kings would come and they would read this psalm. They would also use this psalm when Israel didn't have a king and were waiting for the next king, or when they found themselves in a time of disturbance. They weren't sure what to do and they were fearful. They'd go back to this. Why? It would remind them, God's in control. No need to worry. No need to worry who's running the Senate. No need to worry who's the president. No need to worry who's on the Supreme Court. No need to worry about, you fill in the blank. God's on the throne. No need to worry. So in this psalm, like we saw last week, frequently they use a chiastic structure or some sort of parallelism. Well, this author does both. So we begin and end with this idea of heathen and their actions. And God is the judge, and in the middle part, God sets up the sun, and the sun quotes to God. So why do they structure it like this? Simple, so we'll remember it. That's all. So let's start. Why do the heathen rage, or why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? Why do they do that? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed one. So, you know, right here, you can see a little bit of parallelism taking place. The nations, the people, the king, the rulers, they're in an uproar. They're devising plans. The king, though, takes a stand, and the rulers take counsel. And it's the Lord and his Christ, his anointed. So it's kind of interesting. When you look at these people, they're conspiring, right? They're raging. They're imagining. They're devising things. They're plotting. Let's come together and make a plan. Let's have a unified plan. Let's get the countries together and see how we can overthrow this enemy. But that's not going to work too well. Notice what they say. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So here are the nations gathering together saying, how do we overthrow Israel? How do we get rid of this pesky group of people? And that can be frightening. Now, flash forward to today. Think in your mind of a globe. Think of the Iran and Iraq and think of all the landmass and think of all the millions of people, right? You see the globe, you see it? And what's that little sliver? Ooh, there's a little sliver. There's Egypt down here, but there's that little sliver. But there's all these people who are just bloodthirsty and hate the sliver. And they hate the people of the sliver. And from day one, they said, we want to obliterate the people who live in that little sliver. But they're not gone yet. Ashurbanipal tried. Tiglath-Pileser tried. Nebuchadnezzar tried. All kinds of people tried. And there they are, just defiant, atheistic, some of them. There they are. But the nations are always going to come together against Israel. Officially in 1948, when it's reconstituted as a nation, and here we go, I think, for the last phase. And you're going to watch the world pulsate and find its focus once again on Israel. Why do you think there's such a big deal when Trump wanted to change capitals in Israel and all this? Why do you think all this stuff is so blown up all over the place? Israel is the key. It's the centerpiece of prophecy. So, it's going to be an interesting time. I'm not buying land there, but... So, interesting that it's the kings and the rulers and the people, they're on earth, but it's the Lord and his anointed there in heaven. Now, verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. They're down here devising plans. Ooh, let's make an alliance. Let's work together. Let's see how we can overthrow Israel. Let's see how we can get rid of all these people. And the Lord's up in the heavens and he laughs, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. God is wrathful. Wrath is a response to unrighteousness. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is expressed against all unrighteousness and of unrighteous men who do what? They suppress the truth. God hates unrighteousness. He is angry about it. He is wrathful about it. And his wrath can be felt temporally on earth, and I think eternally, hell. But usually the word wrath doesn't mean hell. It means temporal fury, temporal anger. And God is angry at the nations, because they are going after his anointed people and his anointed king. So Israel reads this to be encouraged in the midst of difficult days. We need to read this to understand reality. Yeah, we have a bunch of funny people running our country. And yes, we have a bunch of crazy people running the rest of the world. And yes, they're all coming from a worldview that we probably would not recognize as being viable. And it can be scary sometimes. But wait a minute, let's understand what's going on here. God in heaven's laughing. He laughs when these countries think, well, we're going to go put down Christianity, we're going to go blow up Israel, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And he's, what? No. No. God's in control. No need to worry. Yes. The Lord's response is to laugh, to scoff, and speak in his anger. That is why this country is finding itself in such a difficult place. It is following the gods of this world. It is anti-Israel. It is doing some things that are going to get us in big trouble. I might even think, I do think, that the wrath of God is being revealed against America. For a simple reason, we've abandoned God as a country. That's becoming more official every day. That doesn't mean there aren't Christians. That doesn't mean there aren't good churches. It just means as a country, we have turned the corner. It's like the flywheel. It's real hard to get it up, but once it goes over, boom, and you can't stop it. It's just going and going and going. Could we have a revival? Sure, we could. I don't see any reason we're going to, but I mean, we could. What I see is judgment because of our wanton immorality on all fronts. So the nations think they can fight against God. That's a fool's errand, because God controls the nations, right? They're a drop in the bucket, Isaiah said, right? They're a drop in the bucket. Take a big bucket, lots of water, a drop, it's meaningless. They're nothing, because God holds the bucket. He's the one in charge of that. He's the one who establishes the borders. both for Israel and for everybody and anybody else. And he's someone who sets up and removes kings. That's why we study the story of Nebuchadnezzar, when he thought he was all big dog and I'm God, and all of a sudden God says, no, little man, you're gonna start drinking the dew in the morning, you're gonna be like a ox. And he was insane. And then he came back, and he came back and realized, there's one God. I worship one God. Now, it didn't last forever, but he kind of got the lesson. Unfortunately, Mr. Putin hasn't figured that out yet, but he will, one day or the other. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Bottom of page one, I quote Spurgeon as he kind of quotes verse 4 in his own terminology. Kind of an interesting way of sitting. He says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Let us now turn our eyes from the wicked council chamber and raging tumult of man to the secret place of the majesty of the Most High. What doth God say? What will the king do unto men who reject his only begotten Son, the heir of all things? Mark the quiet dignity of the Omnipotent One and the contempt which he pours upon the princes and their raging people. He has not taken the trouble to rise up and do battle with them. He despises them. Amen to that. So, yeah, God's going to deal with these people. No need to worry. He says, yet, verse 7, I will declare the decree. So there's a decree coming. There's a promise coming. There's a statement that's coming. The Lord has said to me, wait a minute, the Lord said to me, who's the me? Well, the anointed. The Lord has said to me, so we have, our theology tells us, we have two members of the Trinity talking to each other. They're talking about a decree that God has made. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. What kind of decree is that? Where does that come from? Well, this is where we need to remember covenants. Covenants are a decree by God. One covenant would be the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, technically Genesis 15, ratified in Genesis 17, reaffirmed throughout the Bible, fulfilled ultimately in Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all Judaism and all Jewishness. But Abraham was promised a land, a seed, and a blessing. And out of that seed would come what is now known as the Davidic covenant, a promise to David, a real time-space person. Now, this Davidic covenant we find over in 2 Samuel, so turn over there if you would. It's also in 1 Chronicles, but we'll look at it at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Now, this is a passage you want to know. Not that there's an exam, but this is the spine that holds the Bible together. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for a few weeks, for a few months, for a generation. Now, forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you, David. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So here we have what is called the Davidic covenant, and the promises are a house, a throne, and a kingdom. Now Solomon comes along and messes up. But guess what? This is a promise forever. It's a covenant. It's a decree by the sovereign God to his son. Isaiah 7, born of a virgin. Isaiah 9, God with us. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant to pay for our sin, to justify the many. That's who this is. It's all based on the Davidic covenant. So we need to understand these covenantal arrangements. Now, just for fun, we always got to have some fun. Turn over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, another good one to remember. They're all good. Verse 3. Psalm 89, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Look at verse 20. I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him with whom my hand shall be established. Verse 28. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. Ooh. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. We're getting into Christmas, so we better get there a little earlier. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him a throne of his father Joseph." No, his father David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." The Bible fits together. It holds together. It holds together based on the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, and as we'll see later, in the New Covenant. Now, this Davidic covenant was not broken. It's unconditional. It's not based on David being good. In fact, 2 Samuel 7 and 2 Chronicles 7 say, "When he disobeys, I will discipline him, but I will not take away my oath." So this covenant will go on eternally. One last passage before we go back. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll just start from verse 1 because it's so important. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He's quoting Psalm 2. Luke is quoting Psalm 2. They're going back to the Davidic covenant. Why? Because it's the backbone of the Bible. And without it, we have nothing. Verse 9, "You shall break them with a rod of iron." The Son is going to break them with a rod of iron. "You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Now that's a funny word picture. But it's not really funny if you live back then, because back then a pharaoh, in order to show dominance over all of his cities, would take a pot and carve something in it to represent the city, Plano, put the pot and say, Plano, it's mine, inside the temple. Oh yeah, Dallas, that's mine too. Oh yeah, Capel, that's really mine, boom. And all the pots represent his territory and his land, his dominance, his dominion. But if there was rebellion in Capel, well, he'd take that pot, smash it, and then send people off to go destroy them. That's control. That's dominance. And the father says to the son, you're going to smash them. It doesn't really matter how big Red China gets. It doesn't really matter what goes on in North Korea. Iran and Iraq, they are a drop in the bucket. Our God reigns from above. He sets up kings. He puts in these silly little people, these whatever, and he takes them down when he chooses. So Israel, you don't have to worry. I have promised to take care of you. I will discipline you, but I will take care of you. And people of the world in the 21st century, the son is going to be on the throne. He is going to rule and reign. So what should they do in light of that? Well, now therefore, verse 10, be wise, O kings, be instructed, right? If you didn't get it the first time, hear it again. Be wise, get instructed, get educated, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with fear. You know, that's also written to Christians in 1 Peter 1:17. And if you're going to serve your Father, who is the impartial judge, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay upon the earth. Fear. That doesn't mean go run and hide. That means have a holy respect and have a sense of awe. Be filled with awe. That's what the word awful, you know, full, filled with awe. Awesome. Only God is awesome. I hear people talk about that was an awesome dinner. That was an awesome dessert. What an awesome game. No, one object of awesome. That's God. Our God is an awesome God. Why? Because he reigns from heaven above. And he is the king. And so you kings and you judges, be fearful. Because the king is coming. Our problem is he hasn't come yet. Right? And we're going, how long, O Lord? Israel said that. Habakkuk, Lamentations, they all said it. How long? How long? How long? Well, we're still saying that, right? Because we're now feeling the pressure. But the king will come, and he will take care of these people in due time. Mom?
We see God's wrath today. But we also see God's grace.
Yep.
And that he's calling many to believe.
Yep.
To make his kingdom for his son.
Every moment God does not destroy the earth is an example of God's grace, because he has ample reason to do so. But because of his love, remember God is love, and because he's light, God is light, right? And he is gracious and merciful. He doesn't want people to die and go to hell. So he is patient, not wishing that any would perish, but all would come to the knowledge of him. Which is why we have the Great Commission. We're supposed to go out and be involved. But from this perspective, the nations are raging, the nations are plotting, the nations are devising. And God says, oh my goodness, you silly little people. Don't you understand you're a drop in the bucket? Don't you understand I set up kings, I take them down? We don't understand why he sets up certain people. But he does. But we need to know that we can trust him no matter what happens. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So serve in fear and rejoice, but tremble. The 21st century church doesn't know how to tremble before God. We have turned God into our buddy. We have trivialized him. And that's a bad thing to do. Because when you do that, then you don't worry about sinning against him, because it's a trivial thing. God's not trivial. He'll let you run with your sin, but don't think you're getting away with anything. Instead, we should serve him and tremble. And here's his response to them. Now, here's what you need to do. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Yeah, because if you lose in a battle, you are subjugated, and you kiss the hand of the one who rules. This is total dominion, total dominance. Kiss the Son, lest he strike you down. That's the attitude these nations should have. But they don't. They're arrogant. They're pompous. They've got hubris. They think they're in charge, and they have no clue. They're just simply tools working for the devil. Cosmic picture again. That's what's going on. Iran, Iraq, they're just a bunch of people deluded by and blinded by the evil one. The god of this world's blinded the eyes, right? They can't see. That's why they're doing what they're doing. They're hate-filled. They want to kill Israel. They're working for the devil. That's why you pray for them. That's why you reach out to them. Are they nice people? No, they're not nice people. They wish you were dead. But they wanted Jesus dead too. And what did he do? Reached out to him. In fact, he even died for you, me, and them. So honesty about what the nations are doing, but reality is, Lord, you're in control. No problem. And the Lord says, you should kiss my Messiah's ring. You are to live in subjugation to him.
Not the Pope's ring.
Huh?
Not the Pope's ring.
No, you don't kiss the Pope's ring. I went to a Catholic university. I know about popes. I went there as a fighting Protestant. Boy, did I. I have stories. At any rate, not the Pope. Now, we're to pay homage to the Son. We're to submit to the Son. We're to bow to the Son and no one else. No Pope, no Patriarch. We're not looking for the Catholic guy. We're not looking for the Eastern Orthodox guys. We're not looking to any of those people. Here's who we're looking for. Turn over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Here's who we're looking for. Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels of burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words with the horn, which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. In his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And then go over to verse 27. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness and the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now that's who we're waiting for. That's what we're waiting for. The king and his kingdom. And these raging nations, silly. Look over at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. We'll start at 24. Now I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, that's a local church, as many as do not have this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan, as they call it, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. Where's he getting that? Psalm 2. Where's he getting that? Psalm 110. Where's he getting that? All through the Bible. There's coming a king with his kingdom, and he will rule. And he will have others who will rule with them or with him. But it's those who overcome and are found to be faithful. So the kings and the judges, well, they ought to kiss the son, kiss his foot, kiss his hand, beg for mercy. So the message of this psalm is simple. It's wise to submit to the authority of Messiah, because God has decreed that he shall put down all rebellion and rule the world. That's the story of the Old Testament and in the New. But many nations won't kiss the Son. They rage. They devise their own plans. This country that was started by Christian doctrine has thrown it off and rages against and wants to cancel it. And you don't think the wrath of God is not being experienced by us today? It is. Now, fortunately, we have prophecy. In the Old Testament, they had prophetic view. But we who now have the new are able to look both back to the old, look at what the new says about the future. And the future says there is coming a king. And that kingdom is seen in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. It's called a millennial kingdom, a thousand-year kingdom. And Christ will come, and he will rule for 1,000 years. And he will rule as the ultimate Davidic king. That's why these covenants are so important. They're the backbone, they're the spine that hold the Bible together. And the New Testament explicitly says, for those who are faithful to Christ, we shall rule with him. This all started back in the garden, works its way through the Old Testament, promised in the New, and one day fulfilled. And you all know what that looks like, right? So we're waiting for what we call that pre-tribulational rapture, where the church is raptured before the tribulation, and then the tribulation. And after that is that millennial kingdom. So the book, the Bible, is filled with a promise from God that includes both judgment and blessing. And all of this is a war to say who will rule the world. Right now, it's the God of this world. In the future, there's someone who's coming who's different. And it's for the kingdom of God. So this kingdom obviously has to have someone who reigns. Well, that's Isaiah 7, that's Isaiah 9, that's Isaiah 53, that's Psalm 2, that's Hebrews 1, that's Revelation 20, that's Daniel. That's how the Bible pulls all this together. And that's why we need to know not only the parts of the Bible, but then synthetically the whole of the Bible, which is why you sometimes have your 1 year reading through the Bible, or 2 years, or three if you're slow, but whatever it is. But it keeps the whole picture in front of you. Now, when we talk about a kingdom, there are a lot of ways to look at it. Some people think the kingdom's in my heart. Some people think it's all political. Some people say, well, it's gone. It was an Old Testament thing. And some of us believe, no, it's a future thing. Promised in the old, anticipated, but it's coming one day. We're not living in the kingdom of God right now. Good night, if this is the kingdom of God, you kidding me? No, we're waiting for the real king to come, because he's going to be the ruler over his realm. He'll have rulership, all based on the Davidic covenant, which comes from the Abrahamic covenant, which all find their ultimate fulfillment in the new covenant, Jeremiah 31 to 33. That's why we need to know how these covenants work, because those are the decrees that God has made. So in the first coming of Christ, yes, the kingdom was inaugurated. The king has come. Luke 1, 32, 35. The king is here, Father David. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father on the throne, Hebrews 1. But it's not finished. We're waiting. We're waiting for the culmination of that kingdom when the king comes to rule and to reign. And that kingdom will be given to his people, Daniel 7 said. Folks, there's a whole new world coming. Taskel and I were chatting as she was having a hot dog, not me, but we were talking about living long. Taskel's living a long life. Talked about somewhere 100, 104. She goes, I don't want to live that long. Well, I don't either. But there's a whole new world coming. Whether you die at 70, 80, 90, 100, 110, there's a whole new world coming. And it's talked about both in Old and New Testament. It is this kingdom that is going to come. Right now, Jesus is in heaven. And through his people, that's us, we have an impact on the world. But in the future, the prince is coming and he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem in Israel over all of creation. Not just the mudball planet Earth. I take it it's going to be a fuller rulership. And what you will find in that day is that everything that was spoken about that was supposed to come about in the Genesis account will one day find its fruition. Everything that was wrong will be righted. Everything that didn't happen will happen. Everything will be fixed. From the Garden of Eden that got corrupted, paradise lost, to the new paradise in the millennial kingdom. All of those themes will kind of fit together and be fixed. You know, people say, well, why do you trust your Bible? Because there's no other book like it. Tom Clancy can write good stories. Other people can write good stories. You don't write this. You don't sit down and write this. You can't make everything dovetail, fit together perfect like this. This is supernatural. We call it inspired. We call it infallible. We call it inerrant. That's why we read it, study it, preach it, teach it, encourage people with it. Because it's the only book that's inspired. So Jesus is that king who's coming. He has authority, and he will give that authority to those who he finds faithful. I'm not sure you can see that. Is that big enough? Yeah, it's a little small. So there's coming a day when Christ the King is coming, and he is going to organize everything from Old and New Testament centered around Jerusalem in Israel to guide and rule with a rod of iron. He will deal with all dissenters, and it will be a world of righteousness. So the psalm again would tell us it's wise to submit to the authority of Messiah, because he has decreed that he will put down all rebellion and rule the world. Now, we're not there yet. Wicked people still rule this world, right? But one day, the king will come and the game will be over. So living the Christian life on earth today is becoming more difficult and dangerous, and it's going to get worse. That's because the loss of a theistic worldview and the formation of a corrosive culture that hates Jesus Christ. You get that? They hate him. They want him canceled. Not the first time. We shall not make America or earth God's Christian kingdom. That awaits another day when the king comes to rule and reign. He desires that we rule and reign with him then, but it costs you. Then it may cost you your life. You never know. But remember, the free gift, it's free. It's the gift of eternal life. It's the water of life without cost. But the prize to rule and reign with him, now that could cost you everything. And that's what we're watching in America, the changing. because it's now going to cost you to be a Christian and be vocal. Lord in heaven, we wait for you to come, and until you do, help us be faithful to you. Help us to encourage one another. Help us as the body of Christ to help each other grow and mature in our faith and be faithful in the midst of difficult days ahead. We pray, Lord, that you would keep the leadership of this church faithful to your word. Pray for our pastor that you give him wisdom and guidance. And pray that we would be submissive to you always until you come for us. And we come to you and pray in Jesus the King's name. Amen.